If I could have you all turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. I'm just going to read here. Verse 14, the church in Laodicea. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Not realizing you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, Father, we need your help desperately this morning. As always, Lord, you lovingly and faithfully remind us that apart from you and your power, we can do nothing. So I ask, Lord, now for your help, the help of your Spirit to help the listeners to hear your word, to help me, Lord, to be able to say only what you would have me to say and not a word more. Help us, Lord. It's in Christ's name that I ask. Amen. Okay. Well, if you want to go back to the beginning of the account here, we're essentially just going to dissect this thing verse by verse, Lord willing. Our Lord begins here. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. The angel here is thought to be referring to not a literal angel, but the minister, the pastor, the laborer, the shepherd of this particular church. We'll come back to that here in a while. What I want to focus on to start off are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Our Lord here starts this account off by laying down His credentials. He's setting forth the reality that not only is He qualified to say the things that He's about to say, but He's the only one qualified. This is the good physician who comes to a church that's in a bad condition. He says, hear me, listen, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the one who is perfect, all-knowing, never changing. There's nothing, and this is something that we need to take into account. Just, brethren, as we're starting this off, I ask, prayerfully listen to these words. This passage has been just as convicting for me. I hope not for a moment that you think that just because I'm up here in the pulpit, this doesn't apply just as much to me right now at this very moment. We all need help. We all need the Lord's help. We need Him to examine us, to have His way with us, to know when we've gone astray, to know when we're not in a good way. The Lord here, His eye pierces, cuts into this church. The Lord is no man that can be deceived by simple appearances, surface level things where they can just put on a good act and the Lord will say, that's good enough. No, He looks inside. And He cuts right to the heart of the matter. I know your works. Now, I think it's valuable here to clarify what He means by works. Our Lord here is about to say something that is going to be gut-wrenching to this church. Absolutely earth-shattering. He says, I know your works, but he's not simply saying, well, you're not doing enough. That's not the point here. I don't want you to leave today thinking, okay, I'm just going to leave and just do more. I'm just going to be a busybody from here on out, and I'm just going to do more, and I'm going to be more active and be more productive. And there's nothing wrong with being productive, but I want you to know that's not what our Lord is talking about here. And we know from the account of the Pharisees that it's possible to be very active, to be on the street corner praying, and everybody looks and says, wow, that's a holy man. Look at him. He's praying. And look at how much they give, and look at this, and look at all the action. I mean, they know so much scripture, there's so much knowledge, there's so much understanding. Surely that's a good thing. Our Lord is not impressed. He looks and says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So what do we have to do? Well, let's define the terms here. What does it mean to be cold? What does it mean to be hot? When we think of cold, we should immediately think of the world that is sold out for the things of this world, who have a desire, they have a passion, and they say, I'll have it. I don't care who gets in my way. I'm going to take it. And I mean, it's kind of timely, but many of you here know a famous basketball player recently who died in a helicopter crash. It's Kobe Bryant. Why do I choose this man? Why do I choose this man's life? Because now, after his death, all of these documentaries are coming out. All of these interviews, they're interviewing players, they're bringing up all of this stuff. The history of this man, what he was about. And when he died, it was viral. I mean, anybody who had a computer or a phone essentially knew about it. This man was absolutely consumed by his passion for basketball. He slept, breathed, thought, sweat every moment of his life, consumed by this one passion. This is somebody who's cold. And our Lord here is saying, would that you were either cold or hot. This is somebody who's all out for what they want. He was determined, I'm going to be the best. I'm going to be the best. And it doesn't matter. And I mean, when you start to hear about some of the accounts where guys who were determined, who were driven, and he took a look at them and saw them going to the gym, he said, I'm going to make sure that guy knows I'm willing to outwork him. I want him to know. He wanted his competition to know, it doesn't matter what you do or how hard you try, I'm willing to go farther than you are. I'm willing to go farther. I'm willing to train harder. I'm willing to study more. This is a man who was absolutely consumed by basketball. So much more that he literally says in an interview, I gave my soul to this game. I gave my soul. He said there was nothing else to give. I gave it all. I gave it all. He gave absolutely everything. Guys, there's a reality that looking at a life of somebody like that should be convicting to us as Christians. This man gave everything. You hear him talk, and he was saying literally everything he saw in life, whether it was conversations he was having, a newspaper, a TV show, something on the computer. He said it all filtered through, how is this going to make me a better basketball player? And anything that didn't help with regards to that was cast off. It was thrown aside. For what? What was he doing it for? The fame, the glory, the pleasures of this world. He got really good at throwing a ball through a hoop for a wreath that perished. That was it. But our Lord is saying that he can look at somebody like that and say, at least he's living. You know, at least he's living for what he wanted. At least he's really driven for something. It was a perishable wreath. And that man did not go as it seems, he was not saved. He was not a Christian. He had not given his life to Christ. He is not enjoying that wreath right now. That's just a reality we know from Scripture. That's what we're to think of when we think of cold. The people of this world that are driven by a desire for themselves, what they want and what they're going to have. But now let's go to the opposite side of the spectrum. And let's look at hot. Hot versus cold. It's essentially diametrically opposed. One person is running headlong that way. One person is heading headlong that way. Somebody who, you know, there's some heat, there's flame. I mean, it's been said to the historians and scholars who have studied this account. They're talking about how the Laodiceans were known for their boiling pools, their hot springs. They said in a moment they would have known what he was talking about when he talked about heat. And I think we can all say the same. When you take a drink of a cup of coffee, when you take that first bite of some soup or something, you know when it's hot and you know when it's not. That's just a reality. The Lord has given us that physical representation of, and now he puts it and portrays it into somebody's life. Well, what is it? We have the illustration of a basketball player. It's just that on the opposite side. Somebody who's consumed, but they're headed in the right direction, with their eyes fixed on Christ. They're living in light of the truths of Scripture. Somebody who can't read the Word and simply feel nothing about it. Somebody who, you know, can't hear that there's a hell. There are sinners perishing. Somebody who can't just see their neighbor every morning and say, oh, good morning, and not actually offer them the means by which to make the morning good. Somebody that can just watch their family, watch their friends, watch coworkers, classmates, who, according to your doctrine, are damned and headed to hell, and yet you won't lift a finger to help them. That's not heat. Our Lord is talking about somebody consumed. Consumed with this passion, who sees the truth and says, there is a hell. I believe this and I'm going to live accordingly. And I mean, the person that first came to my mind when I was just thinking about this and I was wrestling, okay, what are the differences? And the two characters that came to my mind was Kobe Bryant on the cold side with his passion for basketball and Jonathan Edwards on the hot side. You have this man, this young man at the age of 18 put forth 70 resolutions. And I want to read a few of them for you. Number 6, resolved to live with all my might while I live. I mean, doesn't that so coincide with Scripture? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. This is so convicting to look at because it points right back at me. You know, I might be proclaiming this to you, but as I'm studying this and I'm looking through this, I'm asking myself, is this even me? I mean, am I really hot? Am I really committed? Am I really resolved? Number 17, resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Number 19 follows that so well. Never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trumpet. Guys, I hope this challenges you. Brother, sister, I hope when you hear this, you don't immediately just dismiss this as, oh, well, he's talking to the lost. He's talking to the lost who, you know, they don't have this passion. They don't have this zeal. How much more should this affect us as Christians? When we claim to have the truth, we claim to know Christ and the surpassing value of knowing Him. We claim to say, He saved me. He died for me. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. But do we live this way? I mean, think about it. Think about if somebody came in, a well-trained doctor who had some kind of report. You had gone through some analysis you might not even know, and he had taken it. He runs in here frantically, and he comes right to you in your seat, and he points to you, and he says, "You've got an hour. You've got an hour left to live. You've got an hour before you see Him. You've got an hour before you stand before the Lord. This is it. This is all you've got." Do you think something might change in your life? I mean, do we think this way? Are we people on a daily basis that are living in light of eternity? Living in light of these realities that life and death is real? There's either a hell and there's a heaven, and there's a life to be lived for the sake of Christ Jesus. Do we live in light of this? I mean, are we really hot, church? As a body, as a people, as individuals, do you live in a way that if other people saw you even when you weren't here in the meetings, saw you when you're in your own private prayer closet, I mean, do we pray in a way that would be considered hot? Do we love in a way that would be considered hot? Do we live like today could be our last day? Guys, we proclaim this. We proclaim this to the lost. I mean, if any of you have done evangelism at any time in your life, you've probably said this. You've probably said this to some lost sinner. You know, today could be your last day. You could get hit by a car on the way home today, but do we see this for ourselves? Do we realize, how am I living? Is there heat? Is there fire? Am I hot? Am I in this category? Can I say, like Jonathan Edwards, I'm living to be prepared for that day? I'm living every day of my life, hour by hour, as though it was my last. Is this us? And do you see that this is the kind of heat that the Lord desires? You know, this is the kind of heat that really pleases the Lord. So now, we've defined our terms. And I hope having those two characters as a reference will be useful for the rest of this message and potentially for the rest of your life. To be able to compare these characters with your own life. And obviously, I'm not saying that everything is going to be exactly the same. But there's really a reality in which we should ask ourselves, are we hot? And I want to clarify that, once again, this is not talking just purely about some outward effort. This text here is not poised to attack on the mother who's just humbly and faithfully serving her husband and trying to raise the children, teaching them in the way in which they should walk, faithfully instructing them in truth. That's not who this is talking about. Somebody who may have regrets, oh, that when I was single, if I could have just gone off to the mission field and lost my life for Christ. But, oh man, now I've just got to be faithful and work this job and love the brethren. That's not who this is addressing. Our Lord is not trying to condemn faithful saints. He's trying to come after those people who try and just stay right in the middle. You know, I'm right in this comfortable place here. You know, I'm not exactly crazy. I'm not a lunatic. I'm not exactly, you know, just consumed with zeal for the Lord. Yes, there's errors, there's problems, but the Lord is faithful, right? The Lord is faithful. And He is. It's true. But listen to these words. Hear what the Lord is saying. Lukewarm. Lukewarm, as it says here. Verse 16. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Stop right there. Guys, I want you to feel the gravity of this. I want you to feel the weight behind this sentence. I want you to feel the weight behind this proclamation and even the threatening of it. I will spit you forth from my mouth. What is lukewarm? Well, we know obviously that it's not hot and it's not cold. So where are you? You're somewhere comfortably in the middle. This is talking about a people who are just fence sitters. They're not driven for anything. They're not resolved for anything. They're not committed to anything. They like to be right in the middle. You know, we try to reach over and get Christ, but we also, you know, we like the stuff in the world. Just divided. You try to act like a chameleon, looking out of both sides of your eyes as though you can look at the world and behold Christ at the same time. Oh, you'll come in and brethren, let this speak. This is talking about churchgoers. This was to a church. This would have been somebody who was making the meetings. This would have been somebody who even was going to the prayer meetings potentially. Hear the words here. Coming to church, we all know, doesn't save anybody. Doesn't save anybody. This is somebody that just sits on the fence, that tries to just stay right in the middle, that I really like the whole Christ thing. I really like the idea of not going to hell when I die, but you know, I also really like these things out in the world. So then they reach and they try and get both and they get neither. That's the worst part. Is our Lord looks at that and goes, that makes me sick. I will spit that out of my mouth. That makes my stomach turn. To think about somebody that isn't even hard after the world. You're not even driven for the things of this world. I mean, do you see this? Our Lord is drawing a line in the sand and to the same as Joshua to the people of Israel. He's saying, decide. Choose this day whom you'll follow. If Baal is God, then serve Baal. If the world is really all that good, if TV and entertainment and the pleasure of this world are that good, drugs and sports and whatever else people make idols out of, if it's really that good, then have it. Take it. Search for it and find it with all of your might. If Baal is God, serve him. But if God is God, then the other side of the spectrum is also just as real. Serve him. Seek him. Devote yourself to him. As for me and my house, I mean, look at Joshua. Talk about a man who's resolved. It didn't matter what anybody else was doing or what they were saying or how they were living. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Why? What brought about those words? A people that was trying to play both sides of the field. Oh, I can come over here and I'll rush back right over here real quick. And you know, I come in just to get my conscience clear enough so I can run right back out and talk that filth with my coworkers. I can laugh at the same jokes that they laugh at. I can talk the same talk. I can walk the same walk. But don't worry, I'm still in here. The elders saw me. They saw me show up. I was there. You know, they made that mental note. They saw my attendance is good. I'm coming. They saw me show up. And the whole time you're playing two games. You're trying to play two sides of the field. You're trying to be hot for the Lord and hot for the world. And instead, you just slide right into the middle. You slide right into the middle. These people had slid right into the middle. Oh, they thought such great things about themselves. But the great physician wasted no time. He saw right through it all. He saw through the facade. He saw through all of the pomp and all of the, you know, just all of the prestige, all of the wealth. He pierced right through it and got right to the heart of the matter. Think about it. Think about this people. Think about it. If you were there, if you were there and then all of a sudden you're hearing that the way that you're living makes me sick. I mean, to give you a reference for sickness, growing up, I don't know what brought this on. I don't know how this happened, but at one time as we were growing up, all of a sudden garlic soup became the cure-all. I don't know how we got there, but it happened, and they were doing it, and garlic soup was like, oh, you're sick, oh, your leg hurts, you got your arm chopped off, drink some garlic soup. I don't know why, but it was. They had been cooking this soup, and it was so potent. I mean, you could smell it in the whole house. They had heated it up. They had cooked everything, but it had sat there just long enough to lose that initial heat. And you know, the girls are all trying to convince me to drink it. They're saying, oh, come on, it's great. It's so good for you. And I'm there like, absolutely not. So my dad, being, you know, the man that he is, a man's man, a leader, he said, yeah, pour me a cup, I'll drink that. So he walks right up, they pour him a cup, and bang, down the hatch. You know, you look at that, and I was like, wow, that's impressive. I'm almost having second thoughts about, you know, and he shoots past me, right out the back door, immediately vomits all of it up into the grass. His stomach said, absolutely not. That's disgusting. And I bring this illustration, though it may be funny, to see that that's what that does to the Lord. As he's looking at this, his stomach turns within him and he says, there's not much time. I'm going to spit you out. The good physician here sees the problem, makes his diagnosis, and even though it might hurt, it might be gut-wrenching to this people, absolutely ground-shattering, earth-shattering. It broke everything that they had thought about themselves. He says, I won't leave you without telling you. I won't just spit you out. They deserve to just be spat out. They deserve to just be spat out. They had come into this lukewarmness, that was what they deserved. I mean, can you imagine what this must have felt like? If you had just heard that, you know, you have cancer. Can you guys ever imagine what that's like when you hear somebody got cancer? Like, have you ever tried to put yourself in their shoes? Like, what was it like hearing those words? You have cancer, and it's killing you. And you don't have long. And our Lord is saying the same thing. You're lukewarm and I'm going to spit you out. You don't have time to waste. The time to act is now. This is desperate. Your case is desperate. And one of the scariest realities of this here is what he says in verse 17. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing, not realizing. How terrifying is that? To think that this church, all of this stuff he says that they were saying about themselves, they actually believed it. I mean, they believed it wholeheartedly. They would have all passed the polygraph test. This is not the sense in which somebody is just making it up as they're going along, like, oh man, what's going to sound the best? You know, what's going to paint me in the best light? He says, no, you say this about you. You believe this about you. You believe that you are one way, not realizing you are in an entirely opposite way. I am rich. I have prospered. Past, present, and I need nothing. I mean, can you imagine hearing about a church that needed nothing? Even if you were one of the other churches. You know, if you were as wise as we are here in this room, we can know the whole story and we go, oh, that's horrible. But can you imagine back in that day if you heard, wow, there's a church that's so blessed, they don't need anything. That's wild. I mean, the Lord's hand must be so upon them. They're so blessed. Look at all their riches. They need nothing. Imagine somebody visiting another church and that's what you hear. The report from the church at Laodicea is the people are saying we need nothing. It's like, wow, they're content with what they have. That's incredible. Because they had been entirely deceived into thinking that they had anything at all. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Wretched. I mean, it's like a sad situation. The word
wretched there. The word wretched is just, it's so sad. I mean, it fits right in with pitiable, because it's just like your situation is so sad, you just deserve pity. That's all you deserve. That's all you should be getting, is just pity. And before I go any further into this here, guys, I want to make this real for all of us here in this room. Because you can read this, what he says here, not really realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And you could go, oh, the church was lost. Obviously, he's talking about unconverted people. They're blind. They're naked, right? As so often in other places, the Scripture does not talk in terms of lost or saved here. The Scripture does not give you the out to simply say, I have a profession, I'm good to go. That was for this church, you know, they were the ones in lukewarmness, I'm good though, because I know the Lord. No. He makes very clear here, this is a message for anybody in lukewarmness. The concept is lukewarmness makes me sick. It doesn't matter how you got there. It doesn't matter what means or what you've experienced in life. If you're there, it makes him sick across the board. Across the board. There's no room here to try and reason your way out of this. And this is what I was talking about earlier. And to the angel of the church at Laodicea, the reality here is that we get more context about this church in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, don't turn there, but we're just going to do a little detective work real quick. We're going to cross-reference this. What does he say? Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you and does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. This is an apostle who's looking at a church and says, the brethren, give my greetings to the brethren. He doesn't say that lost church, you know, they're flat. No, he calls them brothers. The brothers at Laodicea. Verse 16, and when the letter has been read among you, who's he talking to? Once again, the Colossians. So he's talking about the letter that he's literally sending them. Have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. Have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. What does that tell us? Well, which is basic level, surface level examination, we know that this church of Laodicea got at the very least two of Paul's letters. At the very least. But like literally bare minimum, we know here that they got their own letter, and then they also were about to get the Colossians letter. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. This angel here is thought to be this man. This is somebody who Paul is encouraging. You know, he's encouraging this man, fulfill the ministry, a fellow worker in the Lord, a fellow shepherd, a fellow laborer. So the reason that I go through the trouble to track this down for a second is because I want you to see the church that our Lord is speaking to here. It's one that an apostle calls brethren, the brothers. He even acknowledges their pastor, their angel. And then come the hard words about lukewarmness. So at the very least, we know that the audience which is being proclaimed to is a mixture of lost and saved combined to the angel. So they had an angel given by the Lord. There's no place now to be making some spiritual coin flip by just saying, well, you know, I'm pretty sure that they were lost and I've got my profession, so bing, and you just hope for the best. Like just a spiritual roll of the dice. Like, well, you know, I just hope I'm going to make it because I've got my profession. You know, I had that one time, you know, I was really emotional and everything. And guys, there's no room for that. There's no place for that. There's no place to just so flippantly presume upon the grace of the Lord if your life is telling a different tale. We have to really let this text examine us. We don't get the luxury of going, when interpreting Scripture in general across the board, we don't get to say, well, I know I'm saved. Now we go to Scripture. No. It's completely cart before the horse. We read Scripture and we let God inform us whether or not we're walking in line with His Word. The exact same thing is applicable here. We are not given this out to simply say, all right, well, you know, coming into this, I already know I'm saved. Thus, now I can hear this message. Well, must not apply to me because I know I'm saved. Spitting out of the mouth. This word vomit. I think it's very important to just think about that word, because this is not to be taken as some acting, there's some loving act of discipline here. We see that later on. We see about the loving act of love, of discipline, of reproof. But this vomiting out is total rejection, total separation, total disgust. There is no sense of that same love here. It is, you're out. You're out. This is not something that we can take lightly as a church. I hope, honestly, that on one side of the spectrum, that none of you are wrongfully driven to despair, because that's never our Lord's will. But at the same time, I hope that this is just as convicting for you as it is for me. Reading this word here and looking and going, am I hot? Is there heat in this church? Is there real undeniable heat when placed underneath the magnifying glass of our Lord? For you say, I mean, he uses their own words against them. For you say, I am rich. They were well known for their wealth. I have prospered. I need nothing. And yet he tells them, you're just to be pitied. You're poor, blind. And I want to focus in on this word blind even for a second, because we can see that and immediately think lost person, blind. But I read in 2 Peter that there's such a life lived of a lack of partaking in certain actions that someone can lack certain qualities who are then described as so nearsighted that he is blind. 2 Peter 1:9, by the way. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Why do I bring that up? Because the reality here is, once again, I don't want anybody to just dismiss this message at the first sight of, oh, nope, they're lost. See, doesn't apply to me. I'm saved. We have to humbly come before Scripture and read what our Lord is saying. But we see our Lord's remedies. We see that in the midst of all of their faults and their failings, all of this lukewarm that turns our Lord's stomach, nonetheless, he says, I counsel you, come to me and buy. Come and buy from me. I mean, it just reminds me of Isaiah 55:1, just talking about, come, buy milk without money and without price. Wine, milk. This is what our Lord is saying. He just got done telling them, you have nothing. You're poor, you're pitiable, you're blind, you're naked. Now I counsel you, come and buy from me. Gold refined by fire. Once again, 1 Peter 1:7 talks about the genuineness of faith tested, more precious than gold that perishes, tested by fire. Our Lord looks at that and says, wealthy!
You could have the poorest person in this room. And honestly, that is one of the most glorious things. I love it when you have somebody and you look at them and physically, externally, they just look so economically poor. And yet you talk to them and you realize, this person is wealthy and I want that wealth. I want it. And our Lord is telling the people here, you're lukewarm, you're backward, you're slow, you're pitiable, you're poor, but you can be wealthy. Come and be rich. Come and buy from my store. Come and do business with me. This is not for the passive. This is not for somebody that just, oh, I'm going to wait around. If you're lost here today and you hear these words and this resonates with you in any way, our Lord is calling for action now. Right now, at this very moment, he says, come to me and buy white garments. I mean, the representation of Christ brought purity and separation from the world. We read about that in James chapter 1, 27. The religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit the orphan and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. We read in the church of Sardis, only, I think, two churches before this one, the reality that there were people who had soiled their garments. But here our Lord is implying that they don't even have them to begin with. They're like Adam and Eve, our first parents, who attempted in their own efforts to just grab whatever they could find and, oh, these leaves, and they attempt to cover themselves. That will do us no good. That will do us no good. If we have to stand before the king, if we come in to the wedding feast wearing leaves, that will do us no good. Salve, the ointment for the eyes, which only the Lord himself can offer. That which brings sight. Whether you want to take this as the anointing of the Spirit or Christ himself bringing salvation to somebody, opening their eyes for the first time. Whatever it is, it opens the person's eyes to be able to see rightly. To see this life rightly. To see the truth and the Word. To see the preciousness of Scriptures. And as Paul was saying, the surpassing worth of Christ. That does something to somebody's life. You can't claim to see and then live like the world. You can't claim to see and then sit in this little box of your own imagination of safety, which could actually be right dead center in lukewarmness, where you're trying to have both. He said, you need to see. You need to be able to see. Somebody who can see the realities of Scripture and know the glories of Christ. His love as He hangs from the cross, to be able to see that and say, that's love for me. I have to tell. I will. I must share this with somebody. I have to go out. I can't help it. This love that He has for me, I'm not producing this love for others. It's because He first loved me. It just comes out. I have to share. I have to love. I must. I am compelled. I am constrained, even as Paul says. Constrained by the love of Christ. This is somebody who can see and says there's a hell out there and there are sinners who are damned and headed for it. And they will not go except with me around their ankles. Now, there's an illustration that some of you may have heard before. I believe there was, I really should have looked up the details and I didn't actually decide to put this in till right before, but it was a man who was sharing the gospel in England, I believe. And he's sharing the gospel to an unbeliever. And there's no sign in the account that the man got saved. But he's sharing the gospel and he's proclaiming the realities of heaven and hell and the sacrifice of Christ. And the man says, if what you said was true, I would crawl on my hands and knees, even if the entire ground was covered in shattered glass, for the sake of sharing that with somebody. It was where the lost man, though not even believing, could see the weightiness of what this man was trying to convey and said, if that's true, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters
than to serve that King, than to serve that Lord. Guys, are we people who can see? I mean, really ask yourselves, does this kind of thing grip you? Where you see the realities of Scriptures and go, I can't help it. I can't help but want to help. I can't help but want to love. I have to show it. Why? Because He first loved me. His love, you just get enamored by the love of Christ as you're beholding it. That's what it is. I mean, we read in Ephesians that having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. The eyes of your hearts to see the riches of these glories, the riches of Christ, the riches of His love, the vastness, the height, the depth, the breadth, and to go, this is too much. He loves me too much. This is too much love. I can't help but share this. Guys, is this us as a church? I'm not coming at anybody individually, but the Lord here wants us to see this as a church. Are we hot for Him? Are we hot for Christ Jesus? Have we seen the truth and has it radically changed us? Or are we still sitting on the fence? You know, the other day my coworkers invited me out to... She invited me to come over with the rest of the coworkers for a game night. And my heart sank. I had to think, oh no. What is my testimony if she feels that would be appealing? What is my testimony if she feels like, and don't get me wrong, there's a balance to even this, because obviously you want to love, you want to be, I mean, we want to be living at peace with people. You don't want to just be somebody that's so obnoxious, people don't even want to look at you. But, oh no, he's going to come over here and preach us into hell again. But there's a reality in which it was like, wait, like, don't they see? Don't they see in light of Christ that has no appeal at all to go and hang out? I just wanted to say no, like... Are you kidding me? Play video games when we could be looking at Christ? Getting distracted? And obviously there's balance to that statement as well, because there's nothing inherently wrong with, I believe people can play video games to the glory of God. But there's a balance to this. There's a balance. The world should be able to see there's a difference. They're seeing something that I'm not. And it affects their life. There's a drive. There's a determination. There's a resolve. They're going somewhere. They're on a straight path and it's narrow. And they're cutting off anything and everything that gets in the way. Oh, the deep love of Jesus. Look at this. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and shame, the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. In light of what? In light of His love. The love of His discipline. Are you going through some trial? I mean, think about it. The Lord here is essentially telling the believers in the church, look, you're probably going to get a harder punishment now in terms of trial, not hellfire. But he's saying, I love you. I will not let you go. I will not let you go. I will discipline you. I will reprove you. And the only evidence that they were actually saved is the fact that they repented and turned zealously. Because a lost person that stays lukewarm, it's only evidence that they were lost. If you think you can be saved here today and yet remain in lukewarmness, you're lost. Our Lord is saying you'll be spat out of His mouth. These are not my words. Hear this from God Himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician, looks upon this church and says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. The call is the same. Lost or saved. He does not make a distinction. He's saying, repent. Turn. Immediately. Right now. At this very moment. There's no time to waste. You don't know how much longer you have left to live. This could be your last day, your last hour, your last moments of life. Repent now. If you're, once again, if you're lost here, hear these words. Hear these words. Hear the love of Jesus. You know, even as the judge, the warrior that we get the picture of in Revelation, he's the back of the white horse. His garments dripped in the blood of his enemies as he comes against them with the sword. And yet it would seem here, even as he's at the gates. Look at this verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The glorious love here, the patience of our great Redeemer. He comes against them and says, I will spew you out of my mouth. So repent. Repent. Come to me and buy. Do business with me. This is not for the passive. This is not for those who are simply waiting around and, oh, well, I hope Christ does something. He calls for action. Repent. Repent and be zealous. Be zealous. It's like he's coming against them as the judge. He's judged their condition. And yet even then he says, I'm still knocking. I'm still at the door. I'm still here. Let me in. Let me in. Let me come into you and let's feast. I mean, guys, the glories of this. The glories of this. If anyone hears my voice. Now, I want to go back once again to a lie that is so easily believed. Because if this sermon, if the words here from our Lord actually has penetrated to your heart today and has illuminated your eyes in a way to show you that you are indeed lukewarm, that you are indeed not hot and not cold, you're in that comfortable middle place. If you see that here today, and you've come to the conclusion, I must go. I must go to Him. I must buy. I must be made rich. I must be covered. Just know. Just know the enemy seeks to use this exact word to condemn you and push you further away into a state of despair. Look at you. Look at you. You're so filthy. You're so dirty. You're so much lack of love, so much lack of energy and zeal for the Lord. Look at you. Don't go back to Him. He doesn't want you. Look at this. He's just saying this because He has to. You know, the Lord is love. The Lord is kind. The Lord is patient. But look at your life. He doesn't really want you. He doesn't really want you to come. Look at all your faults. Look at all your failures. And then you may be tempted to look in upon you and see all of it. All of the grossness. You know what? I do have a lack of love. You know, I haven't really cared in the past. I have been content to just claim to have the truth and not really feel a desire to share it. And the enemy comes right along and says, exactly. So you're not fit to go. It's those who have clean hands, right? Who will ascend the hill of the Lord. Clean hands and a pure heart. Look at you. That doesn't describe you. You are lukewarm. Matter of fact, you're better off just being cold. Just run after the world. You know, you hear what he's saying. If the world is really that good, just go have it. If porn is really that good, just go have it. If drugs are really it, just go have it. Just go take it. You know, this whole frivolous thing of coming and buying from the Lord. Well, what's that? Come on, you know the physicality, that's instant gratification. Go get that drug. Go get that entertainment. Go get that thing that's going to appease you right now at this very moment. Throw all the rest of that out the window. And yet our Lord says, I'm still knocking. He perfectly portrays the church in all of their lukewarmness and all of their wickedness. And he says, it makes me sick. And yet I'm still coming to you. I'm still here and I'm still knocking. And he says, open to me. You can agree 100% with the devil. You can agree 100% with the enemy who comes along and says, look at you, look at how you're failing, look at all your lukewarmness, and you can say, you're right. My Lord has just told me so. He has just described my life. So I must go to Him because He's calling and He's trustworthy. The Amen, the true, the faithful. It doesn't matter how I failed, He's still calling me. I mean, do you see the love here? He could have just let them alone. He could have just seen them and all of their sin and their faults and their failure and just blotted them out. And if He says, I'm still knocking at your door. Open to me. And He invites them to the King's feast. Open to me and we will eat. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on His throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Brethren, I just hope that if this is spoken to anybody here, that you understand that He's calling for action now. Not tomorrow. Not this whole, oh, okay, I'm really going to turn my life around now. I'm really just going to pick myself, you know, Monday morning, I'm really just going to pick myself up and I'm just going to be devoted and be dedicated. No, He says, you have to come to me. You don't get this except going to Christ Himself. No substitution. No other means. No other avenue. He says, you come to me and buy. You come to me and do business. Now I would encourage you to be like a businessman, determined. It's either this or I'm going to die trying. I'm coming to do business with the King. And He's promised. He's promised if I open this door, He will come in. I will come in. Hear His voice today. Hear His voice. Let's pray. Oh, Father. Father, I just ask that if there's anyone here who may have heard the words, but the reality, the truth of it has not pierced their hearts, who needed to hear this, I ask, Lord, work with them. Work on them. Please, Lord. Don't let them escape Your love. Don't let them escape this opportunity. Oh, and Lord, I just ask for us as a church, keep us close, keep us near, keep us underneath the shadow of the wing, shadow of Your wing. Keep us honest, Lord. Keep us faithful. In Christ's name I ask. Amen.